to turn to the book of Proverbs. We're there again tonight. We finished chapter 13 last time. So we move on into chapter 14 and moving steadily along. And we saw last week that along with some of the just what we might consider the good old saying, the Proverbs, some of them actually contain some very interesting bits of doctrine. For example, there in chapter 12 and verse 28, when we saw a reference to eternal life. One of those things that the Sadducees of Jesus' time had denied, didn't believe it existed. And Jesus was very quick to point out to them that they didn't know the Scriptures. And that was one of the ones that they did not know. As we move on into chapter 14, we're going to see some more very interesting things. And sometimes some of these proverbs, when we hear them, we think, well, duh, of course, everybody knows that. That's just common sense. But the fact of the matter is that those things that we many times consider common sense aren't so common. And a lot of people don't realize some of those things that they should. They don't have the understanding or the wisdom to get those things. They just don't understand it. And because of that, sometimes people do very foolish things. Certainly, we know that if everyone would follow the Bible, and particularly the New Testament, if everyone would follow it, think of the difference the world would be. There would be peace. There would be people being fed who are not now. There wouldn't be evil dictators killing off their population. You know, there's so many things that if people would just follow. And everybody, well, isn't it obvious to them? Well, maybe so, but even within what is often termed the Christian religion, there's so much disagreement. They cannot agree on the Word of God. Instead, they have to put their own man-made doctrines in it. And so even in that area, we see that what is common sense, or at least should be, isn't. And many of us have come from that same situation where we didn't understand some of those things, and we grew to understand them. And we understand that there are those out there who have not had the opportunity to be taught, and they don't know some of the things that we have learned. But as we look through the book of Proverbs, when we see those things that we think, well, that's just common sense, everybody knows that. Remember, too, that Solomon lived almost 3,000 years ago. And what people knew 3,000 years ago is very different from what people know today. I mean, today it's just common knowledge that the earth goes around the sun. We know that. The earth goes around the sun. But they didn't know that 3,000 years ago. It wasn't common knowledge then. Oh, there were some inspired writers who wrote those kinds of things in the Bible. But the average person would have never imagined that. It wasn't until Galileo came along and invented his telescope and started looking out there and realizing, you know what? We're the ones that are moving here all this time. Everybody thought the earth was standing still and everything was moving around us. No, that's not the way it works. But we just take that for granted now. We take it for granted that if we drop something, it'll fall and hit the ground. Well, somebody along the line, maybe it was Adam and Eve, but somewhere back there, somebody had to figure that out. And then we had to figure out, well, if that's the case, well, how is it that birds can fly? Because everything else, you drop it in, and birds can fly. So there are a lot of things that we think, wow, that's just common sense. Everybody knows that. That's not the case. Not everybody knows it. Not everybody understands it. And even those who should know it sometimes don't act upon it. Here in chapter 14, verse number 1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now we say, well, of course, we know it's foolish to tear down your own house. And yet, how many people are there out there that are, and we're not talking about the physical house, but their home. They're tearing it up. They're tearing it down. And they don't even realize it. They don't realize how foolish they're being. They think they're trying to fix things. They're trying to make it better. But in actuality, they're tearing it down. And he said, a wise woman will build her house up, but a foolish woman will tear it down. And I suppose the same would be true of a man. A wise man would build his house and a foolish one would pluck it down. In verse number 4, he says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Have you ever complained about having to clean something? Now, it seemed like I just had to wash dishes yesterday, and here's a whole kitchen full again after this meal, and I got to wash them again. I just swept this floor, and it's dirty again, and I just vacuumed. I got to clean it again. Well, he says the same thing about the crib where the oxen stay. He says if there aren't any oxen, the crib stays pretty clean. But what's the preferable thing? To have the oxen and to have to clean it. He says, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now you think about farming for a minute. Now I can go out here and plant myself a little garden by myself. Now they didn't know it. They didn't have tractors and combines and all these kinds of things back then. So I have a choice. I can either do it myself or I can get some sort of animal with some strength to do it for me. Either a donkey or an ox, as he mentions here. Well, the ox, of course, is a lot stronger than the donkey, can work a lot harder, can do a lot more, and therefore I can plant a lot more, and I can get a lot more. But guess what? I have to clean up after the ox. But the question is it worth it? Is it worth it for me to be able to plant 10 times as much, even if I have to spend an hour or so every day cleaning up after the ox? You bet it is. Because it'd take me a month to plant what an ox can do in a day. He can plow that field with the plow pulling behind him, and all I have to do is walk along behind him. I don't have near as that. I'm exaggerating a little bit. I mean, they're still working off even with that, but not near what it would be if I didn't have that ox. And so he says, yeah, you may have a clean crib if you don't have an ox, but you're not going to have much increase. You're not going to prosper without that. And that's the thing that a lot of people don't realize still to this day. They're not willing to make the sacrifice or to put in the hard work or to take the risk that's involved sometimes in investing in something that will help them to succeed in whatever endeavor they're in. They're not willing to try. They'd rather keep on just doing what they've been doing. But the proverb writer tells us, if you really want increase, you're going to have to put some effort into it in one way or another. And you got to figure out the best way. Of course, nowadays, somebody that's out there using an ox, we say, well, that silly old fellow, what is he doing that for? Why doesn't he get him a tractor? He can do a whole lot more with a tractor. Now, granted, a tractor's a whole lot more expensive than an ox. And he can get a whole lot more work done. So, sometimes, it just is a matter of how big your dreams are and how big your goals are and making plans to reach those things. Verse number 12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is a way that seems right unto a man. This very same proverb is repeated again in chapter 16 and verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, when God thought something was very important, he wrote it 2 times. Sometimes there are those things. Paul says some things 2 times. He says, I've said this, now I say it again, because it was important. How many times have we run across people who thought they were doing what was right? How many times have we been in that situation? I said, we thought we were doing right. But if we had been allowed to continue down the path we were going, where would we have wound up? There is a way that seems right to a man, a human being. To the human mind, there are a lot of things that seem right, but that aren't. They are deadly. Spiritually deadly or even physically deadly. We've got to learn. Even though something seems right, we've got to look at what the end of that thing is going to be. What does the Bible say about it? It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the Bible says. Then verse 31, he says, "He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he that honors him has mercy on the poor." If you want to know what kind of person someone really is, don't look at them when they're hanging around with the people of their own social class, economic class, race, or whatever else it may be, whatever other subgroup in society it is. If they're hanging around with their buddies, that's not how you find out what kind of person they are. Look and see how they treat someone who they consider to be less than they are. Now, as Christians, we know we shouldn't consider anybody to be less than we are. We should understand that everyone is created in the image of God. But we know that in society, there are people who think, because I'm wealthy, because I'm famous, because I'm this or that or the other, I'm better than other people. How do they treat those people that they think they're better than? Here, he's talking about wealth, and he's talking about poor. The poor, how do we treat the poor? How do we treat somebody who has less than we do? Do we look down on them? Do we oppress them and try to take advantage of them? How do we treat those who are poorer than we are? And that tells a lot about our relationship with God. He says the person who oppresses somebody poorer than they are is reproaching his master, his maker, reproaching God. And I know I've seen it, and I know you have too. Seen people who, when they're with somebody that they think is unequal, they treat them with respect. But when they find somebody that is, why are you talking to me? What makes you think you can approach me? That attitude is not acceptable to God. Job was a wise man as well as being very wealthy and very righteous. Righteousness comes from wisdom. And Job said, "You check and see. Nobody that lived in my town went hungry because I didn't allow it." Now I know that most of us don't have that kind of wealth like Job did to be able to feed everybody in town that's hungry. But that's what Job said. He said, "Nobody went hungry in the town where I live because I didn't allow that. I would not let somebody go hungry if I had something. I was going to make sure everybody had something if I had something." Now you contrast that attitude with the attitude of somebody like Saddam Hussein, who had 12 palaces while half the people in his country were starving to death. There's a difference. A difference of thought and a difference of understanding. And the Bible talks about, you know, slavery was a common thing at that time, as it was in the early parts of this country and other places throughout history. And the Bible told those folks who owned slaves, they said, "You better watch out how you treat those people, because you have a master that you're going to have to answer to." Same thing today goes for an employer. Employers, you better watch out how you treat your employees, because you have a boss that you're going to have to answer to. And when we think about that, it ought to change the way we think about other people. When we realize that everyone is made in the image of God, and if we are going to honor God, then we're going to have mercy on the poor. Now, we understand, too, that the New Testament says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. And the key word there is will not work. And not if somebody can't work, we understand that. But if a man will not work, if he simply refuses to take care of himself and his family, the Bible says he doesn't deserve to eat. Go feed his wife and his kids. Make sure he doesn't get anything. But the Bible does make some clarifications on things. But the fact of the matter is, not everybody that's poor because they won't work. I've heard that kind of thing. Well, if they just worked, they wouldn't be poor. Well, not everybody has the ability to work a job that is going to pay them enough to survive and those kinds of things. Not everybody has all of the advantages that other people have. But still, we understand that we need to be working. But we've got to have mercy on those that are less fortunate than we are and who are poorer than we are. Then in verse 34, a very common and popular statement that's been quoted many times, righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Our nation has been a great nation. And some would say it still is. I tend to think it's on the decline. I tend to think that our society, our nation, is headed for a crash. And why is that? Because righteousness exalts the nation. And our nation has given up on righteousness. Do you know that in Pennsylvania, within the past year, there was a huge homosexual rally, I believe it was in Philadelphia, and there were some Christian individuals who did nothing more than go and stand on the street corner and read the passages out of the Bible that spoke of homosexuality. And they did not comment on it. They didn't yell and scream that, you know, you're going to hell for what you're doing or any of those. They simply read what the Bible had to say about it. You know what happened to those individuals? They were arrested and thrown in jail for exercising their First Amendment right to the freedom of speech. Now, the homosexuals can come stand outside our building and yell all sorts of hideous things all day long, and you think the police would arrest them? Oh no, that's their right to freedom of speech. See, our nation is turning against righteousness and turning toward sin. Sin is a reproach to many people. That's one of the reasons that the Islamic terrorists hate us so much. One of the reasons they want to blow our buildings up is because of the immorality that they see in our nation. It disturbs them. That's sad, isn't it? When a heathen religion is disturbed by the immorality of a Christian nation, it seems a little backwards, doesn't it? But you know, that's the same thing that happened to Israel in the Old Testament. God said, you've become so wicked that the people around you aren't as bad as you are. That's where we've come. We have abortion on demand. We have homosexual marriage. We have all manner of hideous things going on. Prostitution, drug use. You could go on and on with the list. And it's acceptable, and it's okay, but condemning it's bad. What did Isaiah say? Woe unto them who call evil good and good evil. That's where we are in our nation. When we preach and teach and tell people what the Bible says, we're bad people. And yet, they say all sorts of things. Anything that comes to their mind. It wasn't allowed a couple hundred years ago. About 200 years ago, in 1800, there was a court case where a man had uttered some blasphemous remarks about Jesus, claiming that his mother was a whore and that Jesus was an illegitimate child, in not such kind terms as that even. But he was arrested. Can you imagine that today? He was arrested. It went all the way to the Supreme Court in the state of New York. The Supreme Court of the state of New York, which is today one of the most liberal states there is, but at that time, in 1811, that court put him in prison for 3 months and fined him $500 for making those remarks. We said, well, what about freedom of speech? Here's what the court said. It said, the freedom of speech and the open discourse of religion is all good and fine in discussing religious matters, but no one has the right to abuse that right by speaking blasphemously against the Christian religion. Can you imagine a judge saying that today? That's exactly what they said. And then they went on to say, and those who say that we should extend the same kind of right to other religions and the same kind of protection to other religions, he says, that's ridiculous. This nation was founded as a Christian nation on the basis of Jesus being the Christ. Now, we know that those early people of our society didn't understand all of the truths of Christianity, but they did believe that Jesus was the Christ, even if they didn't follow all of his teachings today. Things have changed in this society. Now, you're more likely to get in trouble for speaking negatively against the Muslim religion or the Buddhist religion or even against the atheism than you are speaking negatively against Christianity. In fact, I dare say on the television at this hour, on probably 10 different stations out of the hundreds that there are, something is being said that's negative toward Christianity. Nobody's going to find them. No one's going to even raise an eyebrow because it's become commonplace. That's the society that we live in. That's how far our society has fallen. We need to understand righteousness is the only thing that can exalt a nation. Chapter 15. We'll move through chapter 15 and finish with it. Chapter 15 and verse 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." You ever notice that when two people start an argument, the louder one gets, the louder the other gets? And it just keeps building. One yells a little louder, and the other one yells a little louder. And then they're screaming at the top of their lungs and looking for a megaphone so they can yell even louder. And they're getting angrier and angrier, and before long it comes to blows, and they're fighting, and rolling around, and pulling hair, and punching, and kicking, and whatever else, and you know, even knives and guns and all sorts of weapons come out. But Solomon says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Why is it we think that we've got to be brave when somebody says something? When they want to start something, we think, I got to stand up to them. I got to answer them back. I got to throw that back in their face. Solomon says, stop. Now that doesn't mean that we don't stand for what's right. But we don't yell and scream with the best of them because that doesn't accomplish anything. And then he says in verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It's always interesting. People think that they can hide from God. God sees everything. His eyes are in every place. Here the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God is taught. He is everywhere and he sees everything. There is nowhere you can go to hide from him. Verse 8. Solomon says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Sounds kind of like the story of Cain and Abel, doesn't it? They both offered a sacrifice, didn't they? But Cain's sacrifice was an abomination because of his wickedness. We don't know exactly what that wickedness entailed, what the problem was with the way he offered that sacrifice, but it was not accepted. As Saul was told by Samuel, obedience is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice all day long, God would rather have you be upright. He would rather you not have to sacrifice. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Notice that. It's his delight. He likes to have us pray to him. If we're upright, if we're in good standing with him, he likes to have our prayers. We talked before about the fact that sometimes we think we're bothering God. That's not the case. God wants us to pray. He likes it. It's a delight to him. Now, there's not much I enjoy more than when Xander comes up, Daddy, I want to talk to you. Daddy, I have a question for you. I love that. I don't know, maybe at some point I may get to the point where I get tired of it. I love it. And if Abby would just say dad dad right now, I'd quit preaching. But I act like you don't believe that. I didn't say I wouldn't start again, I just said I'd quit. Not for good. But you know, we delight in our children. That's natural. Parents delight in their children. Why do we think God wouldn't delight in us? And in us coming into his presence. And sharing with him. And talking with him. He delights in the prayer of the other. Verse 13. And you know, we're skipping a lot of these, and they're all good, but I tried to pick just a few that I wanted to pick them all. It's so hard to not pick them all, but we could go on with this forever, I suppose, if we did. Verse 13 says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." Have you ever noticed that just by being happy you feel better? And boy, when you're sad, you feel sick, even if there's nothing physically wrong with you. There's just something about the emotion that can affect the physical body. And it's an amazing thing, but that's the way God created us. And Solomon understood that even in his time. And he wrote this proverb for us. Verse 16 says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Verse 17, he continues on the same theme. "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." When was the last time you had a meal that didn't have some meat? Meat, fish, or chicken, or beef, or pork, or something? I mean, you know, other than, you know, you have a bowl of cereal in the morning or something. I'm not talking about that. But when was the last time you had a meal and I'm just going to eat the vegetables? There's something about, oh, we love the meat. We want to eat the meat. He says, it'd be better off to never eat any meat and just eat the vegetables and have some love than to have the best, the stalled ox is the best one. You know, the ox that got to run free, you know, he got too much muscle and got too stringy and too tough, but the stalled ox, oh, nice and tender. The best that there was. And Solomon would know. But he said, boy, it'd be better off to just have nothing but vegetables than to have this stalled ox to eat and all sorts of trouble and hatred. Sometimes we really don't understand what the best things in life really are. And that's one thing that it should be common sense to us. That love and peace and harmony are better than what you're eating, as long as you're eating. But people don't understand that. The misery that people put themselves in. You know, they say that if a woman marries for money, she earns every penny of it. Well, you know, I think that's true, because the misery and the suffering that you have to go through under those circumstances, and the hatred and all of the mistreatment many times, I can't imagine how people could think it's worth it. In verse 28, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Think before you speak. The righteous studies before answering. Verse 29 then, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." This is probably the scripture from which the man in John chapter 9 had gotten the saying that he said, "We know that God heareth not sinners." It's probably from this verse right here. God is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. We know God doesn't, and that doesn't, we know he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, and he hears everything, but we mean this in the terms of as far as answering it. Oh yeah, he hears the prayers of the wicked. He hears everything as far as just the being able to know it was said. But he doesn't answer the prayers of the wicked. He doesn't acknowledge them. He only hears and answers the prayers of the righteous. Verse 32 then, we'll close with this one. "He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that hears reproof gets understanding." You know, we studied once before, in an earlier verse, that the one who refuses correction is brutish, or animalistic, or uncivilized. Well, here he says that the one who refuses instruction, refuses to learn, refuses to be taught, despises or hates his own soul. I wonder why the writer say that.
if there's no afterlife, if this is all there is, what would be the point? What difference would it make if somebody buys their own soul? You know, a few years ago, somebody tried to sell their soul on eBay. Now, I don't know who was going to buy it or how they thought they'd collect on it, but, you know, once they realized that, you know, they pulled that off of there, and they said, no, you can't sell that. But the fact of the matter is that people sell their soul to the devil all the time. And it's not like in the movies where there's a big deal and they somehow weasel out of it at the last minute somehow through trickery and outwitting the devil. That doesn't work that way. There's only one way to protect your soul from the devil, and that's through learning from Christ and following Him. It says, but he that hears reproof, correction, gets understanding. We need to get some understanding. We live in a world in which common sense is not common. And the wisdom that Solomon imparts in the book of Proverbs is so far above the wisdom that we see in the world around us. Now realize, we've had 3,000 years to learn from the time that he lived. And instead of learning, we know less. We have tried to debunk those statements that he made. No, no, that's not true. That's not right. He was wrong about that. We know better now. But the fact of the matter is, he was right. And he was wiser than men today. Why was he wiser? Because it was given to him by God. And God is wiser than men. Solomon's wisdom was not his own. It wasn't things that he had figured out on his own. It was things that had been given to him by God. In the book of Proverbs, written as inspiration from the Holy Spirit. If you're here this evening and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask you to do so as you stand.